Our gospel lesson assigned for this second Sunday in Eastertide comes from the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter. And this is an account that begins on that first Easter night. Now, my friends, let us listen again for God's word to us. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand on his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, my friends, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God lives forever. This is the gospel of our Lord. Will you pray with me? O good and gracious God, be with us in this Eastertide, in this aftermath of resurrection, and be with us and guide us as we read, study, and seek to follow this portion of your holy word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When you were a kid, did you have a nickname? Lots of children do. We often grow out of that, but sometimes they're lifelong nicknames. Now, lots of nicknames are kind of harmless. Names like Skip and Chip and Mimi and Trip. Others are more descriptive and, I dare say, more painful. I remember in childhood a rotund little girl who was known far and wide as Fatty Patty. And then there was the slender girl who was known as Skinny Ginny. And a boy with an overbite, an unfortunate overbite, who was known, I never did know what his actual name was. He was known to all as Bucky. Quite a burden for a child to bear. Today's text leads us to the most famous nickname of human history, Doubting Thomas. Probably the most troubling nickname in human history as well. Poor Thomas has wandered through over 2,000 years of church history with that terrible epithet, Doubting Thomas. In fact, Doubting Thomas gives nicknames a bad name. And today we will want to reconsider whether doubting is the right adjectival way to refer to Thomas, and whether doubt itself is so terribly bad after all. Now, our text takes us back to that first Easter evening. Last week, we looked at the Easter text, the resurrection text in the Gospel of Matthew. And we concentrated on the words that Jesus said to the two Marys as he encountered them on that first Easter morning. And we want to follow that same principle today and concentrate on what words did Jesus say to his disciples. Well, you know the story. It's the first Easter evening. The disciples have gathered, all except Thomas. And I love that it says, Thomas, who was called the twin. I presume he was called the twin because he was a twin. Thomas was not one of the brothers, sets of brothers among the disciples. But Thomas is not there for some reason. We don't know why. But we can imagine, can't we? The disciples are exhausted, fearful, confused, maybe hopeful, maybe doubtful, worried even that they are all together in one place, and isn't that dangerous? The text says that Jesus came among them, and his first words to them were, "Peace be with you." Now, I'm not sure those would have been my first words. I might have asked, "Where were you, my friends, as they tortured me? Why did you desert me? Why did you all cut and run when they came for me? Why was my mother standing alone at the foot of my cross?" Oh, there's lots of things I'd have said besides, "Peace be with you." But that's our first lesson, isn't it? Jesus encounters those of us who have let him down. And his first words are words of reassurance, of forgiveness, and of peace. Jesus goes on, and his second word to them is, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." Now that's really quite a remarkable thing for him to say. He's not going to say anything about the resurrection. Now, we tell the Easter story as though the rolling back of the stone of the tomb is like the last act in a Broadway show. It's the apex of the show. Not so for Jesus. He says, "Let's get on with it." And if you remember last week, he very quickly says to the two Marys, "Go to Galilee. Tell my disciples, go to Galilee." Jesus, it seems, the resurrected, risen Christ, wants us to get on with it. Easter isn't the end of something. It's the beginning of something. And he wants us to get underway. I think sometimes that's hard for us to recognize. We sort of work our way through Lent and then to Easter, and then want to bask in the joy of Easter. But Jesus says, get on down the road to Galilee, out into the world. Now, I think no one quite captured that the way the late Winston Churchill did. When I was a senior in high school, Winston Churchill died. And my mother, who was a great admirer of his eloquence, insisted that we watch the funeral from St. Paul's in London. And at the end of the service, at the very conclusion of the service, from that great dome in the ceiling, a trumpeter played taps. That mournful, sacred song. And as the trumpeter hit the last note, another trumpeter from the other side of the dome began to play, and he played reveille. You see, that's the point. Don't languish here, but move on. Jesus urges his followers to action and tells them that they hold the power to bring forgiveness into the world. If you hold the sins of any, they will be retained. But if you forgive them, they will be forgiven. So the first two words are peace. Peace be with you. And be forgiving. Get out into the world and bring forgiveness. But it's the third exchange that really is the most memorable of this passage, where Thomas comes into focus. As you know, Thomas wasn't present that first evening. And apparently the disciples encountered him somewhere along the way and told him what they had seen. And he said, I won't believe that. I don't accept your account. I won't believe it till I see it for myself and touch him myself. Now, we don't know much about the disciple Thomas, but everything we do know comes from the Gospel of John. And because we've called him Doubting Thomas for 2,000 years, we may think ill of him. But if you recall in the Gospel of John, when Jesus was in Bethany to heal Lazarus, and that healing was complete and Lazarus came out of his tomb, then Jesus set his sight for Jerusalem, turned his face toward Jerusalem and the passion that would soon take place. And it is Thomas who says, come, let us go and die with him. So Thomas doesn't lack for courage. He's not a coward. He just wants to be sure that it is actually Jesus that is not being tricked. And he has decided that the way he can tell is by touching him. So I'm proposing today that we stop calling him Doubting Thomas. Let's call him Tactile Thomas. He wants to touch and know that the risen Christ is real. Jesus surely knows of Thomas's doubt and yours and mine. For we are living right now in these days through days that are enough to engender doubt. So if we are to understand this passage in that way, here's what I think is fair to conclude. Thomas says, Lord, how am I to believe? And if that's the question, then Jesus' answer to Thomas and to us is, if you want faith, put your fingers in the wounds. Put your fingers in the place where the world is broken, where there is anxiety or suffering or confusion or doubt or fear or loneliness. Put your fingers in the wounds if you want to have faith. And when you do so, bring peace and forgiveness. You know, that's what this congregation does when it collects food for manna or lunch break, when it gives shoes to Haitian children or participates in the one great hour of sharing offering, or when we host AA or GA or the homesteaders, we're putting our fingers in the wounds, touching the place where the world is broken in the name of the risen Christ. Even in this moment of doubt, even in this moment of relative suffering for us who have been so blessed, that's what we're called to do. Your deacons have done a great job in reaching out across the face of the congregation and even the community. to touch the wounds of people who are alone or need some help or assistance or shopping. But still more is asked of us. In fact, when the session meets on Tuesday and when we talk with the deacons, we're going to ask them, can you even now, out of your dwindling food supplies, still make provision for others? I think we can. Let us put our fingers in the wounds. Now, the theologian Fred Buechner says, doubt is much maligned in Christianity. Doubt is okay. In fact, he says, doubt is the ants in the pants of faith. It keeps you awake and keeps you moving. So don't be afraid if doubts have overcome you and taken up space in your heart and mind in these days. It's natural. But keep on moving. The most suitable way to sing our alleluias and give thanks is to put our fingers in the wounds to tell the story of peace and forgiveness. Now, my late friend, the Jesuit priest Walter Burkhart, had the sad duty of presiding over a service here in the United States for four of his Jesuit brothers who had been martyred in Pinochet's Chile in the uprisings in Latin America. We went to the service and Father Burkhart testified to his belief that his brothers had been raised to eternal life. And then he charged us present, and I'll never forget it because I've never heard this charge before. Recalling their martyrdom and their service to a broken and an unjust world, he concluded the service by saying, may they, his four deceased brothers, may they Easter in all of us. What a concept. May Jesus Christ Easter in each one of us as we put our fingers in the wounds. Let us recall Jesus' words to tactile Thomas. If you have doubts, then put your fingers in the wounds and thereby have your strengthened faith. What's in a name? Doubting Thomas, tactile Thomas. Well, quite a lot, I think. For it is Thomas who, when the Lord speaks to him, confesses, my Lord and my God. This is the only place in all of Scripture when Jesus is unequivocally identified as a part of the Godhead. My Lord and my God, says the disciple Thomas. And so should we. My friends in Christ, let us put our fingers in the wounds. And may Jesus Christ Easter in us always. Alleluia. Amen.